good to be here again tonight. We do appreciate the fellowship that we have together, and appreciate your prayers for us and the work we're trying to do for the Lord in India. The school looks good, and some of the programs that we have around, their faith needs to be much stronger than it is, because the devil is attacking over there just like he is here. And we're losing many of our young people, and so we need to pray for them, and also for the I thought there was something wrong when Brother Jan was so quiet previously when he was making praying. But we do need the Lord's help and strength, encouragement, wisdom, everything we need to save our young people over there. The brethren are beginning to get their eyes open now that their young people are being lost. And so we need lots of help over there to save the ones that have been lost, plus keep the ones that are still young and still growing up. Tonight I thought we would deal with Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 3, and see if we could get some new understanding of one of the parts of the foundation of our faith. In Hebrews the 6th chapter and verse 1, the Lord commands us to go on unto perfection, and then he says, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works. And then he lists the other ones that are part of our foundation. And when he talks about repentance from dead works, we need to pay attention to all of those words. Repentance from dead works. There are four words, and we need not to shorten it up and just say, well, that's repentance. But we need to understand this is a foundation. And we remember in Matthew the 7th chapter, where he talks about going on without a foundation. We sing that song for the children, and we have the building all falling flat and the kids falling on the floor. But the fact is, it's true. Without a foundation, our building, our own personal building, will not stand. It will fall. And if we have a great building, and then we have one corner or one part of it that has no foundation at all, what's going to happen? That foundation is going to begin to sink. You're going to begin to get cracks in the wall. The building will not be clean and pure. If we're going on to be like Christ, we need the whole foundation. We need to understand about everything here, and especially this first one that he mentions, repentance from dead works. Well, repentance, we all know what that is. But it's not repentance from sin in this verse. Now, almost everywhere you turn, men define repentance as repentance from sin, at least in their minds, which says then, I need to feel sorry for all the sins that I've done, and then the next step is, okay, I know that I'm going to always sin as long as I live. But is that really repentance? Repentance is a new mind. Re and pent is pent is think in English, or it comes from the word pent, which means think. And so we're rethinking, thinking again. Well, metanoeo is the same thing in the Greek. We have another mind. Noeo is the word mind. And so we need to have another mind. Now, in order to get another mind, we've got to have some new understanding. And the understanding we get has to come from the Word of God. And so, if we're going to repent from dead works, we're going to have the understanding of what these dead works are. Then secondly, we're going to have a will to repent from dead works. Thirdly, we're going to have to find out how to change our mind concerning these dead works. Well, a dead work, by definition, is something dead. But if you have a dead horse or a live horse or a green horse or whatever kind of horse you have, it's always a horse. So here we have a work. And a work is something that we do. And a work is something that is an action or an event, either inside or outside. All right, once that, as long as that action is going on, it's living. But as soon as that work is stopped, that work is history. It is not necessarily dead, but it's history. And so how can a work then be dead? Whatever it is, it's something that we need to turn away from so that we can serve God. Hebrews 6:1, faith toward God. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 14. And here we have a repenting from dead works, but this is a rather purging our conscience from dead works. Let's start in verse 11 here so we get the context. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So here's the eternal in heaven tabernacle. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, that's in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. So there's your physical things, purifying physical things. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, let's stop there for just a moment. We have the purifying of the flesh by fleshly things in verse 14. Then we have the purifying of spiritual things by spiritual things in verse 15. Verse 14, I'm sorry. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and then he gives a description of that offering, purge your conscience from dead works. So here's the blood of Christ purging your conscience from dead works. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I know what dead works are? And if I don't know what dead works are, can I obey this commandment here? Is the blood of Christ going to do this for me if I don't know what the dead works are? I need to know what they are. And then notice the rest of it here in verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. For this cause. Well, we just read the cause. And then he says, for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. So why did he then give the New Testament? Is this important to us? It was important enough that he based his giving the New Testament on this fact. So he wants us to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And we see the description that we usually read, and we notice this one about the good conscience being part of the end of the commandment, the perfect love. Now the end of the commandment is charity. There's your word agape, love. And that love should come from a pure heart. And that love should come from a good conscience. And that love should come from a faith that is unfeigned, a genuine faith. But notice now that it should come from a good conscience. So what kind of a good conscience would it be if we're not purged from dead works? Well, we need to purge our conscience from everything that is not good. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, and then he goes on to tell who the law is made for. Now, this is the Old Testament law of Moses. And then he goes on to say, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, so anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's what the law is written for. We need to get those things out. So if our conscience then has dead works in it, and we're not purged our conscience from dead works, is it something that is contrary to sound doctrine? What I'm arguing here is we need to know what the dead works are. We need to work on getting rid of them and purging our conscience and repenting from the dead works. In Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 14, let's go back there for just a moment. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now notice both of these. In Hebrews 6:1, he says, repent. Then the next one is faith toward God. So God's the next part. Then in here, it's purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what is going to stop us now from serving the living God? These dead works. So we need to know what these dead works are. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 and 27, we're talking now about the work that Jesus is doing and the work that he gives us a part in doing. When he tells us that repentance from dead works is something that is our foundation, that's something that we need to do. Now, we find here the Lord is also working on this. He says in verse 26, Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So he doesn't want any blemishes there. So what about our conscience and our conscience being purged from dead works? We need to get rid of those dead works. That's part of Jesus' work. And if we're involved in Jesus' work, we'll be involved in trying to get rid of our dead works and also other people's dead works. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 14, now when he talks about purging our conscience, that's getting it clean, isn't it? Taking out the impurities. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, and here's the reason he died, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's from what we come away from, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify unto himself. So what does he want for you and me? He wants us to be pure. And that includes being purged from our conscience from dead works. Then 1 John 1 verse 7. He's got this work that he's doing. And the reason I'm giving these scriptures is to remind us that he's working. Now, we may not see his hand, we may not see the way he's working, but he is working in every one of us who have a will to be purged. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, is there a difference between cleansing from sin and purging from dead works? And I think we'll find there's a difference. We need to do both. Brother John preached this morning about overcoming sin and purifying ourselves from sin, overcoming and living righteously. And we need to do that. That's step number one. But here also we need to cleanse ourselves from dead works. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we're needing to purge our conscience, does that include unrighteousness? Now, unrighteousness is not necessarily a sin. Un is not, and righteous, so it's not righteous. So what are these dead works? Well, we find in the first place, it takes a willing mind. Now, at this point, if you're determined, okay, I want to purge my conscience from dead works, I want to repent from dead works, then we can go to step number two. However, if that's not your mind, it's going to take a little endurance to endure the rest of this sermon, because that's what we're going to be talking about, how to do that. So if we have a willing mind, then we can ask the Lord, would you please help us to understand what these dead works are so we can purge ourselves? Now, if I don't have a mind for that, is the Lord going to give me understanding? And of course, he's not. I have to be willing and determined that I'm going to purge myself from dead works, my conscience. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 3, I like this. This writer has a very willing mind. After talking about the foundation, he says, after you've laid the foundation, then go on. And verse 3, he says, this we will do if God permit. So the writer is there. He says, this we will do. Now, is this writer someone that's not a member of the church? No, this writer, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. And if it's not, it's another apostle or someone that God inspired. And yet this inspired writer, who is beloved by God and used by God, says, I'm part of this purging. I am myself trying to repent from these dead works. So we need to also be involved. Now, we know what dead faith is. That's faith without works. What are dead works? Let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 17, before I give what I understand as the definition of dead works. And after this scripture, it won't matter if I'm right or wrong. Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, and here's how they're walking, in the vanity of their mind. What is a dead work? A work that we do for God is not a dead work. It continues to live on. A sin is not a dead work because we're going to have to answer for that on Judgment Day. What is a dead work? A dead work is something as soon as you do it, it's dead. It's gone. What is that besides vanity? There are many things in this world we do, just like the Gentiles he mentions here. We're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So if we repent from vanity, what do? We make up our minds that we're not going to be doing all these vain things. We're not going to be wasting time. Remember in Luke the 16th chapter in verse 1, where the steward is accused of wasting his master's goods? He's not accused of sin. He's accused of wasting the master's goods. Does that sound like a dead work? It's not living and not helping the master. Apparently it's not helping him. Who's it helping? He's just wasting it. You waste anything and it's gone. It doesn't do anybody any good. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, talking about vanity now by name, not dead works, but I'm understanding that dead works and vanity are the same. Nevertheless, we'll transfer over to vanities in the lesson now. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2, the preacher now, the son of David, king of in Jerusalem, starts off by saying, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then he continues, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Now, the foolish man doesn't care. It doesn't matter if he has a profit or not, as long as he feels good. But even on this earth, what do we think of somebody that gets a lot of money and then just wastes it on vanities? What do we think of him? Does anybody appreciate that kind of person? Nobody does. Well, what about somebody that is having a great profit here on the earth and then dies and has no profit from all of his labor that he's taken under the sun? What is the difference except a little bit of time between those two? Nobody appreciates a man who doesn't use his things wisely. And what about those who don't use their things on earth wisely, looking for an eternal profit? In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, notice how the wise man continues to come back to the same theme. What profit is he? In verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labors? Well, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Then Ecclesiastes 5:16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that he hath labored for the wind? So if we've labored for the wind and there's no eternal profit, what do we have for our lives here on the earth? We've wasted them. They're no good at all. And how many people on this world at the end of their life say, "I wonder where my life has gone." And we joke that it went for waiting at a red light. Or we waited for Microsoft Windows to load up. But the fact is, when we get finished this life, are we going to have a profit, or is everything going to be vanity like it was for Solomon until he repented of these dead works? In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 58, the Lord gives us great assurance, and we know that any commandment of God is a work of God. And so every commandment of God in this book that we obey is a living work. It will be rewarded after this life is over. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So any labor that we do in the Lord is not in vain. It's got an eternal profit, and we will be very, very wise. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, there are many ways that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And verse 19, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, Well, he says, moth or rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but even if they don't, what have you got after you die? You carry nothing away in your hand when you die. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we can store up our treasure in heaven every single moment of every single day. If we have no vanities at all, what would we do with our time? You know, one of the reasons why we don't have more time for good works is why? Because we have some vanities that we love. And sure, it does make us feel good. Solomon said that he rejoiced in all the things that he did. His labor was a great, great joy to him as he was doing it. But then after he finished all that, then what happened? We're looking now at Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 41 and 42. There are rewards laid up for certain works, and they are special rewards. Now, if we do a brother in Christ some good, we get a reward. Verse 41, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God has an eternal work. If we help God in his work in any way, we get an eternal work. It's not dead when we do it. It's living. It'll live on forever and ever. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28, we know that God's work is eternal. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. Are God's works living or dead? They will live on eternally. Even what he's doing with the unrighteous, he's putting them under his feet, that's going to be an eternal work for God because they're going to have to answer for that forever. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 12, the Lord wants souls with hearts that are prepared to reign with him. Does he want souls that are constantly involved in dead works or in vanities? He says, if we suffer with him, if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. Well, we want to reign with him, but there are qualifications for that. Then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Jesus died so we would be profitable to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 15, what do we repent of here in verse 15? He says, and that he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, we live unto ourselves, and it's not part of God's work. What is it? It's a dead work. It's a vanity. But he said he died for that reason, so we would not do all these dead works. So we would serve the living God. And here he says that we would live for him that died for them and rose again. So we live for Christ. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, what did Paul repent of? Was it only sin? And many times we think, well, if I repent of sin, that's enough. Well, the Lord says that part of our foundation is repenting from dead works. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What do you think of these dead works? Do you really like them? Do they really satisfy you after they're done? You know, somebody sees a good movie, not you, but somebody, sees a good movie and they feel real good. How long does that last? You know, it lasts a little while, then what? They're saying, well, I've got to get another one. Well, they're the same as the druggies, aren't they? They get a high, and then what happens? They've got to go and get another high. And then what happens when their time runs out on this earth? What do they got? They look back in their life. I read where one man who was a druggie said, you know what? He said, I've given my life to all this stuff. And he said, I look back on it. He says, it really wasn't that much fun at all. But he's wasted his life. He knows nothing about the Lord. He's not repented from sin. He's not repented from dead works. He doesn't know where to go. And where is he going to go? Well, when he dies, I think we've got a pretty good idea. So is it right for God to ask us to give up everything in this life? Who is the owner? You know, why is it not right for the owner to have authority over what he owns? You know, sometimes we think about, well, I've got rights. And I hear this many, many times, and I'm asking myself, where did they get these rights? Who gave it to them? Someone says, well, the government gives me my rights. Well, really, the government protects you from other people. That's mainly what it does. But it doesn't give you any real right to do anything except pay taxes. You know, the Lord is the one that gives us every opportunity that we have, and we can usurp authority over Him. Do I have authority to do anything except for what the owner tells me to do? I'm in his world. Is it wrong or right for the owner to have control over everything that he owns? In Titus, the second chapter, verse 14, we just read a little while ago, he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's first step, and purify himself, a peculiar people. He wants to take us away from sin, yes, but he also wants us to be pure from all of these vanities and dead works. Now, as we're thinking about this, and we're looking at the rich man with Lazarus, as soon as he died, we all know what he thought. He had some different thoughts, didn't he? He had a new mind, but it was too late. And so now, how many years has it been that he's been there in torment? It's been 2,000 years. Do you think he's ever wondered or thought about what he should have done and try to figure that out? But remember, the Lord said, come judgment day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works? Do they know what they've done wrong? They still think that they've done what is right. But had they? They hadn't. Well, when do we find out about these things? It looks like the rich man couldn't find out after he died. We need to find out about these things now. What about King David? He's been dead now 3,500 years. Actually, he's not been dead 3,500 years. It's been 3,500 years since he left this world. What about Abraham? It's been about 4,000 years since Abraham left this world. What is Abraham thinking now? You know, the place where Abraham is in paradise. Is that a bad place or a good place? Do we really believe in paradise? If you were to take a choice right now to live on this earth forever and ever, or live in paradise forever and ever, which one would you choose? Are you wondering? You know, if you don't choose paradise, you might check your faith and find out if you believe the Word of God. But if you believe in paradise and believe in the new heaven and the new earth, what is that compared to what we have now? But not only that, think of this. If we go out and play a game somewhere, and then we come in all worn and tired and take a shower, what have we got left to show for it? You know, we wasted our time and our energy. Wouldn't it be much more satisfying to have gone out and cut somebody's lawn, or helped some poor person, or taught somebody the gospel, or done some good work for God? Do you feel good after you've done those things? You know, it does. It gives you a special feeling. And like David said, my heart is rejoicing more than they when their oil and wine is increased. Why? Because David was doing the work of God. He had repented from dead works. He had put all these sinful people away. He had found those that were perfect. He got them around him. And he was in an area where he was serving God every single moment of every single day. You know, that's a good feeling. But we're not doing it for feeling. We're doing it for the owner. We're doing it for our Creator because he's good. And he has a good place for us to be after this life is over. So should we build the foundation to get ready to reign with him forever? It's a good place, good work, and we'll be rejoicing with him forever and ever. If you're not a member of the Lord's body tonight, we would encourage you to give your heart to the Lord, to trust him, to believe his word, to believe the promises that we have, and start doing good works works that are eternal, that will last forever and ever. And as we get a reward for each one of these, are we going to have something to serve God with? We'll have much more if we lay out much more treasure. We'll have much more to use to serve Him. I don't want to be there and just barely get in the door, do you? Well, that's not our hope. Our hope is that we can serve Him well forever and ever. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to obey the gospel, to repent of dead works and sin, and turn your heart to the Lord, confess Him before men, and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in the new life, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, in the church, and work for the Lord and serve Him. He'll work with you. He'll help you. He'll love you. He'll serve you. And you'll be prepared to live with Him forever. If you're subject to the invitation, come now while we stand together and sing.